what, another visit with the congregation here, and appreciate seeing this good number here tonight. We many times find congregations not having Sunday evening service, and I'm glad you're still doing that. And I realize that many of you drive quite a distance to be here, but appreciate that. I'm impressed every time I meet with this congregation to see the strength you have in spite of the fact that numbers are not all that great. I've seen congregations with considerably more people who did not seem to me to have the strength of leadership and young people and that you have, and that's certainly something for which to be grateful, something that encourages me, and my prayers will be with the congregation here. As has been mentioned, we'll be moving back south, but we still will have an interest in this area and be eager to visit on occasions as opportunity offers itself. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and we're going to read a portion of scripture from beginning with verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. There are several interesting things about this particular passage of Scripture that could be noted. One is the emphasis on the Lord. They were added to the Lord. And they turned to the Lord. He encouraged them to continue with the Lord. The Lord is the heart of it. And that needs to be understood always. But that's not what we're talking about particularly tonight. I want you to notice that in the process of expressing and describing what took place in Antioch, it is said that Barnabas was a good man. That's verse 24. Now, that's something that is not said often in the Scriptures. In fact, I believe only one time in the Old Testament, and that was a human evaluation. But in this instance, it is an evaluation that is inspired by the Spirit. The Spirit simply says he was a good man. Now, doubtless there were other good men, but this certainly causes us to look all attention to the fact that his goodness is noted by the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we get goodness and righteousness mixed up. If somebody asked you, are you a righteous person, you probably would incline to say, well, no, but I'm a good person. I'm nearly always told that when I start talking with people trying to convert them. Well, I'm a good person. And the fact is that in the Scriptures, goodness is actually valued above righteousness. Turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. And in verse 7, there's an interesting statement that gives us some clue as to what is meant by the term good in the Scriptures. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, how are these compared? I believe that righteous, in this instance particularly, means simply innocent, the person against whom no charge can be made. But good suggests that he goes beyond that in an active expression of interest in other people, active service to other people. And we can see how it might be true that if a person who's simply innocent is in danger, that someone might say, well, I'm not sure I'd want to die for him. I'm as good as he is. But if someone in a community is a very noted servant of his family, a servant of his neighbors, perhaps even a important servant of the church, and he's about to lose his life, we'd be inclined to say, well, he's more valuable than I am, and so I don't think that I would stand back from losing my life in preference to his. Goodness is certainly rated here above righteousness. And so when it's said that Barnabas is a good man, that's a very significant statement to be made about him. I'm going to suggest that goodness here in this text most certainly suggests the idea of active service to others. And we see this particularly in Barnabas. And I would like for us to look at some ways in which that is expressed in the text. Turn back with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll recognize this as a time in the early history of the church, just after the day of Pentecost. And in verse chapter 4 of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed them to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought up the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here we see a man who is very concerned about serving needy saints. Here are people that were in need, and he is willing to make a sacrifice. Apparently several were selling property, but for some reason Barnabas is especially mentioned. I don't know why. It may be that it was because he was the first. He took the lead in selling property and bringing the proceeds. It may be that the property was unusually valuable. Or it may be that this is simply an introduction to Barnabas. We haven't really heard about him before this point. And Luke is aware that he's going to play a prominent role in the remainder of the book. But in this particular instance, we see his generosity toward caring for the needy. I think it's important to look at why these people were needy. They had come from a distance to the city of Jerusalem for Pentecost. And it's coming for the feast of Pentecost. They probably expected to stay a week. But they were converted to Christ. And they needed to stay much, much longer because they needed to be taught what the apostles could teach them about Jesus. Well, if you've ever gone anywhere expecting to stay a week and stayed 6 months or maybe a year, as these people may have done, you're going to give out funds. You're going to begin to need somebody to help take care of you. And there were many of these, apparently. And so those who had property sold it so that the needs of these who remained in Jerusalem could be met. And Barnabas was a person whose heart was touched and who was willing to make a personal sacrifice in order to supply the needs of these needy brethren. And any good person is going to be of that nature, that disposition. If we see someone who is in need, particularly a brother in Christ, who is in need, especially because he is a Christian, because he followed the Lord, because he perhaps is taking time out to study, to learn, then by all means, our heart is going to be touched and we're going to be generous just as Barnabas was. And each one of us should ask, would I do that? If I saw the need of a brother in Christ and didn't have cash, would I be willing to convert some of my property, some of my stock or bonds or whatever my wealth might be in, would I be willing to go into my savings, my life savings, to take care of needy brethren? this is certainly one part of the goodness of Barnabas. But let's turn just a little bit farther. This time, let's go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the 9th chapter, if you're familiar with Acts, you remember that this is the chapter in which Saul of Tarsus was converted. Saul had been a persecutor of the saints, and on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord and was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, Acts doesn't tell us about it, but after his conversion in Damascus, he went to Arabia for 3 years, but word apparently had not gotten back fully to Jerusalem about the things that had happened. And so we read in verse 26 that Paul came to Jerusalem, or Saul, when he'd come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So here is an attitude of goodness toward a new convert. You know, it's sometimes a little bit difficult for us to believe that some classes of people have really been converted. I'm sure it was for these people. Saul of Tarsus had been their chief persecutor not very long before this, maybe as much as 3 years, but it was still very fresh in their minds. Some of these people perhaps had been imprisoned by Saul of Tarsus. Some of them had their parents dragged off to prison because of Saul of Tarsus. He perhaps had even given his voice to the death of the relatives of some of these Christians. And they must have had an intense feeling against him. But now he comes and he claims to be a Christian. And it would be mighty easy to say, well, he's just trying to infiltrate. He's just trying to come in and see who all are Christians so he can continue his persecution. I remember a story that came out of Romania some years ago. The brethren there had been under considerable persecution. And the police, even though the country was no longer supposed to be democratic, had been actually trained by the communists, and they still continued some of their communist characteristics and practices. And so there was a particular policeman that was sent out to try to infiltrate and stop the preaching and teaching of the word. But he actually called out the preacher after he had gone in and investigated, and said, I have always wanted to know about Jesus Christ. And said, this is my opportunity. Would you please teach me? Well, they taught him, and he was baptized. But he proved to be a spy. And he started just telling lies on different ones of the brethren. And people didn't suspect him at first. And they began. And there are men in the church right now who are still carrying some of the question marks that this fellow raised about their character. Of course, eventually he proved to be what he was. But the people there would have had reason to be afraid of him, just as they would have reason to be afraid of Saul of Tarsus. But Barnabas was the one who was willing to trust him. Barnabas apparently knew enough about him to know that it was sincere and it was genuine. And Barnabas said, I'll stand by him. You know, there's a little bit of a risk when you stand by somebody like that. If he turns out to be a fraud, then a lot of the blame falls on you. I thought of the Ephesians of Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 2. Brother, if one of you be overtaken in fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. When you stand with someone, under those circumstances, someone who is bearing a burden, you're helping to bear the burden with him. It becomes a burden on you. And sometimes if he proves to be a fraud, then they're going to blame you with the fact, yeah, you brought him in here. We really didn't trust him, but you brought him in here. But Barnabas was willing to take that risk because he was a good man. And he was willing to stand by a new convert. sometimes we have new converts that come among us, and there are questions about them, and some people will stand off and wait to see what it's going to be like. Well, they don't need people to be standing off. If they have a bad background, they need just as much encouragement and just as much help as they can possibly receive. And this is our responsibility, if we're good people, to encourage and to help them rather than to stand off and try to isolate them just a little bit until we see what's going to happen. If we isolate them, probably what's going to happen is they're going to go back into their sinful life. But if we encourage them and stand by them, then they may be strengthened. Well, let's look at another example. This time we come to this 11th chapter from which we read our text a few moments ago. And this is a very significant event in the history of the church. Perhaps we haven't appreciated how significant it really was. It's hard for us, to realize how much tension there was between Jews and Gentiles. Now, up until this point, all the converts had been Jews. And they were accepting Christ. They were, of course, people who were had a Jewish background. They were Jews, descendants of Abraham, proud of that fact. And they felt that this gave them some special standing with God. But when Jesus came, they accepted Jesus, who was also a Jew. But now some men began preaching to Gentiles, and they didn't like Gentiles. There was a wall of separation. The law had been a wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, according to Ephesians, the second chapter. And they didn't realize that wall had been broken down by Jesus Christ. And so there was real tension. And when the word came from Antioch that a large number of Hellenists, or Greeks, or Jews, Gentiles, had been converted, the church of Jerusalem decided to send someone up there to encourage them. Now, the choice of who they would send was very, very significant. If they sent some radical Jew, strongly prejudiced against the Gentiles, it could have set things back for generations, really. There could have been a real increase in tension between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So they didn't choose that kind. Who did they choose? Barnabas. Why? He was a good man. And he had a good attitude toward those people of another, those of another race. And we need that very desperately, even in our time. There are racial tensions out there in the world that many times cause one race to be very tense and very suspicious of the people of another race. And this sometimes can get into the church. I've known of churches, white churches, that would bar black people from coming into the church building even. And I have seen real tension develop between the races. And it is sinful, it is wrong, and it is something that a good person is not going to participate in. I might just say that one or two churches that I knew that were especially radical along that line have completely died. They don't exist anymore. And for good reason. There is no way that the Lord could approve of that kind of an attitude. Barnabas was a good man. And when he came and he saw these Gentile converts, the scriptures say he was glad. He rejoiced in it. And it's mighty easy for all of us to feel that there is something special about the conversion of people of our race. But you hear of 100 people that have been baptized in Africa, and does that thrill us as much? Or we hear of 100 people that have been baptized in the Philippines, or we hear of many people baptized in India, or we hear of the establishment of the church, maybe even in Europe, where they are of our same color, at least. Do we feel the same as we do when something happens right here in our own midst? There needs to be that kind of love and zeal. It disturbs me when men come back from overseas somewhere telling about the work they had done in spreading the gospel, and nobody seemed to care very much. Attendance, many times, if you announce that that's what will be very, very small. Just a few people will come to hear about the work some man has given his heart to, someone has really dedicated his life to, and people have been converted. They've done more than converted here. Well, but they're Africans, they're Filipinos, or they're Indians, or whatever. That's not good. A good man, a good woman, is just as interested in someone of another race who's converted as if someone of their own race, or even in their own family, is converted. All people are equal as far as the Lord is concerned in value. But let's look again. This time we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and begin reading with verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, that's where we were studying, wasn't it? There were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus, and on and on they went. Now, what's his interest here? Well, it's to the lost. And it's to the lost in other places, interestingly enough. The lost in other places. And as he goes to these other places, you find him preaching the gospel under very difficult circumstances. Now, when he went with Paul, Paul sometimes was beaten. We're not told that Barnabas was, but he was certainly suffering many, many hardships to spread the gospel. He could either have said, "Well, I'd rather not go," but he was a good man. And when the opportunity came and the challenge came, he was ready to go because the Holy Spirit had encouraged him to go. And just as he'd been interested in the needy in other places, that's in the last part of the 11th chapter, we didn't even discuss that, when there was gifts of money being sent to the poorer saints in Judea, he went with them. But in this instance, you have him interested in the lost in other places, and willing to make great sacrifices to travel with Paul. He starts out, he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how long he's going to be gone. He doesn't know what he's going to have to suffer. He doesn't know for sure where the money's going to come from, where the food's going to come from, shelter, anything about it. But he goes anyway, because he is a good man. Well, let's look at one more instance, and that's to be found in the 15th chapter. After that first journey that had been made with Paul, and the extent of it, of course, was up through Asia Minor, in the 15th chapter, we read of their journey to Jerusalem to determine that the Gentiles could be saved without being circumcised. And in verse 36, there's a proposal for a second journey. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go on back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Let's take just a minute to talk about John Mark. He apparently was a cousin or a relative of some kind. The translations vary on that. A cousin, some say a nephew, of Barnabas. And he had gone with them on that first journey. But when you look back at the 13th chapter of the book of Acts and the beginning of that journey, verse 13 says that when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, that would be John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing said here about Paul's unhappiness Paul's disappointment that John Mark had gone back. John Mark was a young man, but evidently Paul wasn't happy about it. And so when they got ready for a second journey, and Barnabas proposed that they take John Mark with them, Paul said no. In verse 38, we learn, going back to the 15th chapter, in verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. There's a lot to be said about that. They were good men. Barnabas was a good man, and who would deny that Paul was a good man? But they disagreed, and they disagreed strongly, and it must have been upsetting to the brethren in Antioch to see these two men whom they respected so highly and who had been so valuable disagreeing to the point that they just couldn't work together, and they separate, they go in different directions. And the passage says that John Mark, the contention became so sharp they parted, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I'm not even sure the brethren stood with Barnabas on that one. It seems they perhaps sided with Paul. Maybe by this time Paul's apostleship was more evident than it was in the beginning. But it didn't matter to Paul, to Barnabas. Paul could disagree, the brethren could disagree, but he was going to stand by a young man who had made a mistake. And I think that's significant. All of us at times make mistakes and show signs of weakness. And to a great degree, it depends on somebody who will stand by us and express confidence in us. Now, when a person makes mistakes, they need to be corrected. Galatians, the 6th chapter that we quoted just a moment ago, says, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, do that a spiritual restore such one. They'll be corrected. You don't just ignore it. Oh, well, he's a young man, or she's a young woman. Everybody makes mistakes sometime. It needs to be correction. And I have no doubt that Barnabas spoke to correct this young man who had failed to go with them. But he said, I'm going to give him another chance. I'm going to stand by him and encourage him. I'm not going to let him be cast aside and ignored and rejected because of that mistake he made in the past. I think that we very often can help other people so much if we just express confidence in them. Confidence in their future. Recognizing perhaps their weakness in the past, but saying, I'm expecting better things of you. I'm just sure you're going to correct this mistake you've made and do better. We all need that from time to time, don't we? And if somebody encourages us when we are down on ourselves and realize we've not been strong, and somebody encourages us, just makes us want to do better. I believe that in many instances, an expression of confidence goes a lot further than trying to put somebody down and make them feel lower and lower and lower, maybe, than they feel already. And was Barnabas' confidence justified? Oh, yes. You know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. The rest of the story that Paul himself wrote in the last letter that he wrote. Bring John Mark, for he is useful to me for ministry. Bring John Mark. I need him. He has been proved now to be strong. He will stand by Paul even when Paul is in prison. But why? Paul's firmness in dealing with it may have had its effect for good. I don't know about that. But when Paul was firm, if Barnabas hadn't been supportive and encouraging, then it might have been disastrous. But because Barnabas was a good man and stood by him and encouraged him and expressed confidence in him, And when you see somebody, I believe McGarvey points out, he said, you see Barnabas sailing off into the sunset to the west with his arm around John Mark. That's the last you see of Barnabas in all the New Testament. Paul mentions him a time or two, but nothing historical about him. But that's the last scene. And it very well demonstrates the kind of man that Barnabas really was. And I might just say, in addition to that, that the little book of Mark that is so valuable, so precious to us, was written by this same John Mark, that Paul wouldn't take with him because he was a quitter. But Barnabas took with him because Barnabas had confidence in him. Barnabas expected good things of him because he was a good man. Each of us needs to ask whether we are good people, as Barnabas was. Are we really concerned about the needy among us, and even the needy in other places, as Barnabas was a little bit later in the 11th chapter? Are we concerned about new converts? Do we give them encouragement? A new convert can be taught, and a new convert can be helped so very greatly by people who stand by. Are we concerned with those of another race? Do we have equal interest in the salvation of those who are not Americans or not Caucasian as we have those who are? Are we concerned about the lost in other places so that we'll support the gospel in other places and maybe even go if we have opportunity and use our opportunities to spread the gospel? And are we interested when someone has made a mistake and giving them encouragement and help? Don't you like Barnabas? It's just something about him. I sure look forward to meeting him someday. And I won't be lacking in these qualities that no doubt account for the fact that the Holy Spirit called him a good man. A good man. We're going to sing a song. If there's anyone here that is subject to the invitation of the Lord, we'd be happy to encourage you in obedience to the gospel and assist you as you pray for the desire while we sing.